Welcome to Life Quest, a program that directs you to subjects and books that will make a difference in your life. A program that will make you think and strengthen your journey of faith in the 21st century. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. Today on Life Quest, I'm talking with Andy Keener, and he's the Executive Vice President for Global Partnerships of Wycliffe Bible Translators USA. Now, he and his wife, Lori, they've served with Wycliffe Bible Translators since 1992. And this is the International Year of Indigenous Languages. And we're going to talk about how Bible translation is saving languages from extinction. Andy, welcome to LifeQuest.
Thanks, Dwight.
Give our listeners a little background on a couple of things. Your own involvement and how that began with the translators, but also what, in general, the organization does.
Yeah, Wycliffe is an organization that focuses on Bible translation primarily for minority groups all over the world. We have recently participated in completing our 1,000th New Testament.
Oh, my.
And so we've been at this for about 80 years and working in languages all over the world focused on Bible translation. My wife and I got involved, like you said, back in 1992. We've done a variety of jobs. One that might interest your listeners, we spent about 8 years in the jungles of Panama working with a minority group there called the Caribe. Worked with 5 local translators that we helped to train, and then they worked on translating the New Testament and about 20% of the Old Testament into their language, which today is helping the church there grow and better understand the scriptures than they ever could before.
You know, I'm sure our listeners will be interested, and I certainly was amazed at how many languages around the world are going away and the reasons for it.
This has been, during the 20th century, there was a decline in languages. As cities grew and people moved to the cities and cultures sort of merged with one another, many languages just failed to carry on. The parents didn't pass on their traditional language to their children. And actually, it's happening at a much faster rate here in the 21st century, and we just see a routine decline in the number of languages as older generations aren't always passing on their language to their children and grandchildren throughout the world.
Since these peoples are in some cases multilingual, I'm assuming, they're communicating, and yet not in the traditional language of who they are and their background, why is that important to keep it up?
You know, one of the things that we find is that language is sort of a rich, it's not only a rich cultural identity piece for many people, but it also carries a lot of history of the people, and a lot of their cultural knowledge is embedded in their language and how they communicate and how they speak. And when that isn't passed on, when that is lost to society in general, it's really just a decline in the value of all of that history, and we just lose it over time.
You know, I've just thought of something that I hadn't thought about in years. I was a pastor in Ireland, and there was a Dutch family who were members of my church, and the kids had, you know, been born in the Netherlands. And one of the boys, a teenager, said to me, you know, he spoke English wonderfully, and I think they spoke it mostly at home, but he says, "I can't pray in anything but Dutch because it doesn't seem real to me."
Yeah, there's the language that people have. People who are multilingual tend to use different languages in different contexts. They may have to go to elementary school in one language that isn't the language that's spoken at home. And then when they get to high school or university, in many countries, they'll have to switch to the national language. So they may control 2, 3, 4 languages. And when they're working in, you know, accounting, they may use the national language. When they're working on their car, they may think and act in a different language. And then when they pray and cry and when they, you know, do things that are really emotional, those things may actually, their mind may just go to a different language. So it's very common to see that in multilingual communities.
And I suppose that's difficult for many people in the United States who, you know, how do you tell an American is the one that can only speak in one language? Because we don't have that experience as much, except perhaps in some of the minority groups in this country.
Yeah, probably the closest that most of us in the U.S. are going to get to that is if we move away from our home area and we adopt sort of a regional dialect. We don't want to sound like we're from that little town that we're originally from.
Right.
But when we go back home, when I go home, I'm originally from Lancaster, Pennsylvania, not known for having a particularly thick dialect. But when I get back with my family, with my brother, we kind of go into just a little different dialect, and it just feels like home to me. And for many folks, that may be as close as they can experience with some of these multiple.
That's interesting, because my wife is Canadian, but I can always tell when she's talking to one of her relatives back in Canada, because all of a sudden there's a pronunciation change.
Our emotions come out in our speech and our thinking. And so that's just a little example of what others are facing and living with in a far more complex, you know, linguistic environment.
Tell us about the connection between some of these languages that are in danger of going extinct and the concept of a written language, which many of them don't have.
I can give you the example of the group that we work with in Panama. They weren't using a written language when we got there. There have been some efforts in the past to try to write the language, and they've never really caught on broadly within the society there.
Mm-hmm.
As we got going, we got a lot of people together. We did research. My wife and I are both linguists by training, and we did linguistic analysis. And then we worked with the elders of the 11 communities that they have there. They all gathered together, and they decided ultimately on which letters would represent which sounds. English, you know, we have five written vowels. Spanish actually has just five vowel pronunciations.
Mm-hmm.
The Tidibé language has 16 vowel sounds.
Oh.
So it's a little more complex to write their vowels. But today, they have that ability to read and write in their own language. What that does for people, many times they'll think, well, my language is good for at home. It's good for in the house, but it doesn't work for business. It doesn't work for church because they have to use a different language when I go to church.
Mm-hmm.
When people have the ability to see their language grow in areas where they can use it, when they can finally read the Word of God in their language, when they can write a letter to their sister in their own language, when they can use it for business, you know, because now they have the ability to read and write, it really changes oftentimes their perception of their language, not as something that's inferior, but something that may be just as good as other languages and worth keeping and passing on.
I'll be back in just a moment.
Joining us today on LifeQuest, here is host Dwight Lanoff.
Folks, if you've just tuned in, I'm talking with Andrew Keener. He's with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and he's telling us all about the fact that some of these languages are going extinct because they don't have a written language, and the translators of the Bible are changing that and making it happen. Could you explain to us and to our listeners how some of the problems with translations? I just remember in university hearing this problem that had to do with talking about some communities where your sins will be whiter than snow, and they've never seen snow, you know, or the sacrificial animal was not a sheep, it was a pig. And so what are some of these problems that you have noted going into through this yourself as a missionary or as a translator? How does that work?
Yeah, one of the things is we begin with an understanding and a belief that God's Word, as written in Scripture, can be communicated in any language on the on earth.
Mm-hmm.
That is just a fundamental principle that we have, and we've found that to be true wherever we've gone. Then what we do is, as we're doing translation, we will look and say, what is this verse, what is this passage trying to communicate, and how can we most accurately communicate that full message in this other language. So an example that I like to use is in a language we worked in, we had translated with our translators Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Yeah.
And we said something very similar to that, quite literal, and we said from the top of the sky, that's the heavens in their language,
uh-huh.
all the way to the dirt,
uh-huh.
and that was the earth.
Yes.
And what we do then is we test it in the community, and we ask questions. And in that particular example, one of the questions was, what did God make? And everybody said, well, he made the sky and the ground. And then we asked the question, what didn't God make? And every single person answered, well, he didn't make the water. Because we all know that the world is made of three things, sky, dirt, and water. And the Bible says he made two of the three. So who made the water? And as we went back to the translation desk, realizing that in the Hebrew, God made the heavens and the earth meant everything. We couldn't add water because it didn't say water. We want to be consistent with what the Word of God says in the original languages, but it implied quite directly,
yeah.
that included everything. So we simply added the word, God made from the top of the sky to the dirt, everything.
Mm.
And then when asked that question, what didn't God make? They said, I guess he made everything.
Yeah.
And so that's how we go about doing that. We'll translate it as closely as we can, trying to grab that full meaning. And then when people hear it, we want to make sure that they're receiving that message. So your example of the whiter than snow, it may be whiter than something else, but
yes.
The core meaning there is God will make you completely pure.
Yes.
So that's the message we would try to communicate there.
In these areas, in these communities, do you ever get any pushback against it?
There are places in the world where they're really not interested in having the Bible. Wycliffe is focused on serving the needs of the church worldwide.
Mm-hmm.
So we look for ministry partners who may be doing where there may be churches already in existence and they lack the scriptures to really, in their heart language, to go really deep in the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
We talk to those church leaders and say, what are the areas where you see needs in your community? And some will say, well, it's alcoholism. It's our rights within our government. It's children not obeying their parents. It can be a variety of things. And we like to begin with scriptures that focus on the areas that they identify. And then in some places, there may not be a local church, but there may be a regional or
yeah.
international church that's trying to do evangelism or discipleship or just share the Word of God over the Internet or radio. And we would target those organizations that want to make use of that scripture. And so with our partners, we're trying to serve a specific need that has been identified by the church. But that being said, there are many people that would try to get in the way of the advance of God's kingdom.
Sure.
And so in some places, that could be a challenge.
Tell us about the people of Panama that you worked with and the people of South Sudan.
The people in Panama, it was very interesting when we got there. There had been evangelism going on for some 60 years,
mm-hmm.
but always in Spanish.
Yes.
And as we got there and we asked people lots of questions, it seemed like very few, perhaps as few as one person, actually understood what salvation was as taught by Scripture.
Uh-huh.
And they understood that Christianity was a religion of rules, things you had to do to make God happy.
I see.
As they began to read the Word of God in their own language, not being confused by Spanish, which was just a little out of their grasp. They could speak Spanish, but they really couldn't understand Scripture that well. Even the translators sometimes struggled to understand the meaning when we would read multiple versions of Spanish in the
yes.
translation process. But when they could read in their own language, it really began to grab people and say, that's what this is about. Some then took that message and said, I embrace that and I want to follow that. And others said, now that I understand it, that isn't what I want.
Uh-huh.
And we're not there to force people to do something. We're there to offer them God's word so that they can make intelligent decisions as to what they want to do with the message they're hearing.
Hmm.
And today there are dozens of believers there and a growing, vibrant church, and it's really exciting to see what God has done through his word in their language.
And
the one other place that you asked me about was in Sudan, where the Kelico, the thousandth translation that we've been involved in,
mm-hmm.
in our history. It's just so neat there to see this group that is a displaced group from their traditional homeland, living across the border now, but excited about seeing God's word available in their heart language, a people that have almost nothing, not even their traditional land, but today they have the Word of God in their own language. And their pastors, their leaders, their community worked with us and did really the lion's share of the work to make that a reality. And we're just so excited to be able to have a part to play in seeing that come to fruition.
And so in a very real way, the Wycliffe Bible translators are fulfilling the gospel commission of taking it to the whole world.
Yeah, that's right. And if you think about, imagine having a Bible study with no Bible.
Yeah.
Imagine doing evangelism, but you can't quote Scripture.
Mm.
Imagine trying to do most anything as a Christian, as a church leader, and say, the Bible is off limits. That's what it's like for people who lack the Scriptures in a language they can understand. You can talk to them all you want, but there's just this confusion about what the core message is. And when they have Scripture available in their heart language, it's like the veil is parted and they can see for the first time what the Word of God is really trying to say to them.
How is Wycliffe Bible Translators, how are they supported? How do they continue to exist?
Wycliffe has two main areas. One is we have a large number of supported missionaries, and those are people who work with their friends and churches to raise funds so that they're able to go and serve in a supported model.
Mm-hmm.
Their people support Wycliffe, and then Wycliffe in turn uses those funds to provide their salary.
Okay.
That's a significant portion of what we do. Probably around 70% of what we receive is focused in that way. Then we engage in getting projects going around the world, like we said, serving the church. And we'll often work with churches in places where they've identified people, they know who could do the work. We'll provide training, we'll provide coordination to help set up a project, help them learn how to run a good Bible translation project. But many times they're also looking for resources to fund the local translators.
Mm-hmm.
who would step up and really do, like I mentioned in Sudan, do the lion's share of the work, but they just need some financial support. So we'll raise funds for projects where we've engaged with churches and with others, Bible translation agencies around the world, put together a project, and then take that to donors in the U.S. that would say, I'd like to be a part of what they're doing there through my giving. So those are the two main areas of focus for us.
So how can our listeners learn more about Wycliffe, and how can they support if they so desire?
Yeah, if you'd like to learn more about Wycliffe, I'd encourage people to go to our website, www.wycliffe.org. That's Wycliffe, mm-hmm. Wycliffe.org. And they can find ways there of connecting to give, to pray, and to just learn more about what God is doing through Bible translation all over the world.
Andy, thanks so much for being with us today on LifeQuest.
Thank you, Dwight.
Thanks for listening to LifeQuest today. If you have questions or comments, you may send them to lifequest@lifetalk.net. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. This program comes to you from studios in the Meadowglade Church, Battleground, Washington.